Amen. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. And if you were wondering, that was not the sound of the last trumpet. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is the final message of our series, The House of Prayer. And we've talked about a lot concerning the house of prayer itself, when we talked about what God wanted to do in us and through us as a house. We also talked about, Brother Ray shared the word on us praying without ceasing, and that there are many ways we can continue to pray without stopping. We can pray through intercession. We can pray through petition. And we can pray through praise, but we keep on praying. And Elder Marlin talked to us about the prayers of a righteous man availing much, specifically talking about the righteousness of Jesus involved in our prayers, even in a time of pain. But his prayers and his righteousness, not ours, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, takes our prayers to the throne of God. And that's good news. And also we heard from Lisa, Pastor Lisa, my Lily, about putting legs to your prayers. And she talked about praying, not only praying for the people in your world that don't know Jesus, but going to them and making them disciples of the kingdom. Amen? And so we know that that's what God spoke through in these final moments of the house of prayer. But today I want to conclude with this. Jesus is praying for you. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." I love this verse right here. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Bad stuff that happens to you is not only about trying to do something to you, it's trying to produce something in you so that you can give to somebody else. And he said, "But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Isn't that amazing? How in the God is really blessing us and doing phenomenal things in our life, and everything's going well. It's easy for us to make that massive and victorious confession of faith. It's easy for us to say, "God, I'll go all the way." But when the pressure comes, that really determines what we really have inside. And I'm talking about just pressure. Sometimes it becomes absolutely unbearable. But if you have Jesus down in your heart, if you have the King of Kings who has really been birthed inside of you, no matter what it seems on the outside, he can't destroy what he has put on the inside. The Bible says you were not born again of corruptible seed, but you were born of incorruptible seed, which means what he put inside of you, he made sure no enemy, no dominion, no power can touch it. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Sometimes we need to understand that when we're going through a difficult time, even when we're going through a good time, we need to remember that. Yeah. Oh, and it goes on to say, verse 34, "Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times." He said, "But I prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to help me to declare this to your people. Help us to help it to speak to where we really are and to take us beyond where the enemy intended us to go. We ask in Jesus' name that you have your will in your way for your glory. Amen. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, after he died, remember Jesus died on the cross and he held out his arms and he said, "It is finished." And it would be it would appear that he was concluding everything after the resurrection, after his death on the cross, after the resurrection. It would appear that his work is done, but it's not. Jesus is still working. He's still doing something. And the Bible says in Romans 8, you don't have to turn, but it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, whom what makes also intercession for us. So he's at the right hand of God. He's in a place of authority and in a prominent position, and he has the ear of God. And the majority of his conversation is not about ministry. It is about you and about me. He's sitting next to God at the right hand, and everything he's talking to God about, he's not talking to him about where's our next step. What are we going to do in this place of evangelism over here? How are we going to strategically reach these people? What Jesus is talking to God about more than anything else is about you and me. The Bible says he's living to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's talking about us to God about, and that means God is talking to him about you and me. Oh, that's good news right there. And everything he's talking about, he's not talking about what you're not. He's talking about what you're going to become. You may not appear to be anything now, but I got good news for somebody this morning. It yet doesn't appear what you shall be, but when you he appears, we shall be like him. Amen. Oh, boy. That really gets me, because sometimes life has a way of weighing us down. And sometimes people have that way of weighing us down and making us feel like we're nothing, compressing us and making us small. That's why I like to be around people who enlarge me, who make me feel bigger than I actually am. But it's not only just about feelings. It's about what God thinks. And I like people to be around people who think about the bigness of God, because what God thinks about you is bigger than what you think about yourself. And he wants you to be bigger. He wants you to be stronger. He wants you to be more anointed, because he has a great big plan for each and every one of us. And he's praying about you to fulfill that plan. Are you hearing me this morning? And so in the Message Bible, it says this in verse 7, Hebrews 7, verses 20 and 25. The old priesthood of Aaron perpetuated. This is the Message Bible. I love this translation. And it says this: the old priesthood of Aaron perpetuated itself automatically, father to son, without explicit confirmation by God. But then God intervened and called this new permanent priesthood into being with an added promise. God gave his word. He won't take it back. You're the permanent priest. This makes Jesus the guarantee of a far better way between us and God. One that really works. A covenant. Oh, hallelujah. One that really works. A new covenant. Earlier, there was a lot of priests, for they died and had to be replaced. But Jesus's priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak on their behalf. Amen. That's good news right there. He is not stopping. He is constantly on the job as concerning you, talking to the Father about you. Oh, I know there's some people sometimes you don't want to be around because they run their mouths. But I love it that Jesus is in the ear of God, running his mouth about you and me. Glory be to God. That's good news right there. Oh, help me, Father. And so I just want to encourage you with that. The old King James or authorized version says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus' main focus, beloved, listen, his main focus right now is you and me. You're not beyond his prayers. His prayers are pulling you towards God. Isn't that great? No matter how hard I try the one, we are in the tractor beam of God, of Jesus' prayers. He is pulling you towards the Father. Listen, he says this in John. Don't turn. Oh, you want to turn? Turn to John chapter 17. Why is he praying, and what is his prayer? John chapter 17. Why is Jesus praying, and what is his prayer? John chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 15. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for their sakes, so that they also might be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray for these alone, here it is, but for those also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all, listen, may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they might be one, as even as we are one. Listen, Jesus' ultimate desire for you and me and his prayer to the Father concerning you and me is to make us one. And so if that's his prayer, I should be taking steps in the direction. I should be putting some legs to my prayer concerning taking steps in the direction of his desire. Amen. Yeah, yeah. See, I know you don't like this, and some of you are going to say, well, I don't want to be one with that person. He gets on my nerves. I don't want to be one with that person. She gets on my nerve. But I don't care how they get on your nerve. I don't care what the problem is. Jesus' desire is that we all be one. And we need to move into that direction of the prayer. Are we hearing me? Even if they get on your nerves. And there's, I have a particular challenge right now. But God is ministering to me. You've got to be one with that particular challenge. You know, it's easy for us to walk away. You know how it is. People get on your nerve. Oh, you see them. Oh, huh. Let me just move. You see them coming, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just get out of the way. They come to talk to you. How you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. Bless you. Let me just move. Nah, but that doesn't mean we're one. Because if we're one, he says, I want them to be one like Father, like you and I are one. I want their oneness to resemble our oneness. It's a challenge, isn't it? But we need to move in the direction of the prayer. We need to put legs to that prayer. Are you with me? Well, if you can't say amen, say ouch. That's okay. So he ultimately wants us to be one. To do that, he has to deal with us individually. To make us one, he has to deal with us individually to increase our oneness collectively. The prophet Isaiah emphasizes it, and he says this, and he emphasizes the focus of God on you and me as individuals. The prophet Isaiah says, behold, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, Jesus is looking at you as an individual, and you are in the palm of his hands. Jesus said it, that I put you in the palm of my hands, and my Father, who's greater than all, has you in the palm of his hands. And so he's looking at you as an individual. He's examining you. He's shaping you. In a sense, his hand is also the potter's wheel, because he's doing something with you on that potter's wheel. And he's looking at you. And I know sometimes we think we're good and we got it together and we're perfect and we're doing everything that God wants us to do. But I have you understand that we aren't there yet. And every one of us has a long way to go. Are you hearing me? But he is dedicated and committing to talking to the Father about you and shaping you in the palm of his hand. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, anytime prayer was offered, he had to build an altar. He had to build an altar. Not significant, because this has to do, listen, when God, he will use us individually, but sometimes he wants to use us collectively. And to use us collectively, he has to work on us individually. And in any time there's an Old Testament, what was a call to prayer, they did it with an altar. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll see something very phenomenal. And the prophet Elijah is praying, and he's getting the people of Israel ready to do something. And the Bible says, you can read it in 18, 1 Kings 18, I think verse 30, don't turn. But he gathers 12 stones. And the reason why he gathers 12 stones is because the children of Israel, the tribes, were separated. They had the appearance of being together as a nation, but they were actually separated. And he takes the 12 stones and he begins to build an altar. And after he puts the altar together, he prays and fire comes down from heaven. Glory be to God. Woo! That's good news, because if we can come together like that, if we can come together like that, I don't know about you, but I want fire from God. I'm tired of just doing church. I want to be the church. And I want people to see how glorious Jesus is. And that only happens when fire comes down from heaven. How many of you want the fire? How many of you want the fire? Come on. And he wants to send fire. He wants to do it. Now, we know that. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our unity, our closeness, our oneness makes our prayers effective. Our unity, our closeness, our oneness is what makes our prayers effective. Yes? We can't pray and believe God to do something when I'm sitting here saying, oh, Miss Lily, she get on my nerve. I don't know why she didn't make that food I asked her to make her. Man, I asked her to make this thing and she didn't make it. Yes, Lord, but you're great, Lord. Rain power down on us, Father. Man, I'm going to ask her again. I'm going to give her one more chance. But we can't have that, beloved, if we want to see fire. There has to be oneness, and that requires us to be, transparent with one another. In James 5:16, the Bible says this: confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says in the Message Bible, it says that this way: make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. You want to cause some problems for the enemy? You want to cause some problems for the situation in your life that doesn't seem to be shaking? You let us become transparent with one another. Let us become one together. And I'm telling you, our prayers are going to do some damage to the power of the enemy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you with me? Okay. So, something about praying together, transparency to me is something that God's really speaking to my heart about. I talked to the leaders on Friday night about this very topic, about being transparent with one another. Because it's real. You know, sometimes we come to church and we have a church face and a church expression. And then we come home, we have a home expression and a home face. Yeah, I know you know what I'm talking about. God wants us to come to church and go home with the same expression and the same face. Are you hearing me? Yeah, that means something to him. And so, in our text in Luke, if we want to, we can replace Peter with ourselves. We can actually replace him with ourselves. Everybody who wants to do anything for God, eventually, you're going to get sifted. I know you don't want to hear that. Brother, talk to me about something positive. Don't tell me about that. But see, when Jesus approached Peter, he didn't talk to him with something he wanted to hear. It's not going to always make us feel good. Can I tell you this? If you live your life, your spiritual life, based on stuff making you feel good, you'll never fulfill the purpose of God. If you live your life living based on something, people speaking to you, if you live your life just saying, okay, whatever they say, if it doesn't make me feel good, it ain't from God. If you live like that, you'll never fulfill the purpose of God. Because what Jesus came to Peter with exactly wasn't a feel-good message. But yet, he had a purpose and an intention of preparing Peter for what was coming. When the word of God that comes to you that touches you in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable is because God sees something in you and he wants to prepare you for what the enemy also sees that he wants to exploit. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's an uncomfortable situation because they tell me the sifting of wheat is a very violent process and it doesn't look good. They sift wheat, they put it on this big sifter thing, and it's thrown up in the air, and the husks and dust and everything goes everywhere. And sometimes when God is sifting, you feel like that. You feel vulnerable as if everybody is looking at you. I know that's the way I feel. And somebody say something to you, you feel touchy. Hey, how you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? You see something? No. I just asked you, how you doing? We're touchy about everything. The moment we feel vulnerable, God begins to sift us. We have this suspicion that everybody is going to try to say something to us, or they're after us, or they're going to do something to offend or hurt us. They're just after us. You feel like, and here's Peter. He feels like everybody is after him now. But listen to this. let me tell you something. When somebody comes to you or God speaks to you in a way that's, well, just say somebody, because Jesus came to Peter and said, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. You know, that's not the prophecy of the year. That's not the prophecy of the year. That's not the prophecy we want to hear. We want to hear the prophecy that Peter could have received right then, which would have been true. Peter, you're going to stand and you're going to preach the gospel and 5,000 souls are going to come the moment you open your mouth. And if he would have gave him that, it would have spoiled the purpose that God was trying to build in him. He told him what the enemy saw and the enemy had asked for and he was trying to prepare him for. Beloved, it's not the good stuff that really matters in your life. It's what God is trying to do on the inside to make you more like Jesus. That's what he wants. He's after you to make you like his son. Romans says he has predetermined that you be conformed into the same image as Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like him. Listen, he's not worried about the stuff you can do or the stuff you want to do. He's worried about what we're becoming. That's why he's praying for us. He wants us to become something. It's not all about doing stuff. You know, we measure our success by what we do, don't we? Look at what he did. Look at what she did. That's not what God's concerned with. He's concerned with what you're becoming. Because if you're becoming like him, you'll do what he can do. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. I'm almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes. The first thing that Jesus wants to do, we know the enemy's coming to sift, and he's praying for you, and he tells you, he told Peter the truth. The first thing he comes, and the first thing that Jesus done as he's praying, he tells Peter the truth. Listen, it's the truth, beloved, that will set us free. Not the good stuff that makes us feel good. He told Peter the truth. We have to be people who are ready and don't mind to receiving the truth about ourselves. If we don't receive the truth, we'll always be what we always were. But if we receive truth, we'll be freed up with every encounter with truth. Because he says you will know the truth, and the truth shall what? It's the truth that we need. I don't need somebody telling me, it's okay, Vince. See, when I first came to Christ many years ago, there was a lot of people that came and said, you're going to be this. You're going to be that. God's going to bless you. He's going to make you this. And he's going to make you that. And for years, I lived on that. And for years, I never really discovered my purpose. Because I was looking for the stuff. And I want to save some of you from losing or not getting a hold of the purpose God has for your life, because your mind is steeped in you, what you want to be and what you want to become. Listen, God has a plan for you, and it is what he wants you to be and what he wants you to do that really matters. Okay. I'm going to tell you the truth. Secondly, he's praying for your faith not to fail. He's praying for your faith not to fail. And he knows how intense the sifting is. It says in Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself suffered, having been tempted, he is able to rescue those who are being tempted. He knows how intense and how the intensity of this time in your life is and areas of your life. But what he wants you to understand that, listen, if he is praying for you, for your faith not to fail, just keep moving in that direction. I got you. He just wants you to keep moving in the direction that he's calling you. You know, often when stuff like this happens and we're feeling estranged, the last thing we want to hear is somebody quoting scriptures to us. We just want to hide. I'm going to have a quiet time. I won't be alone. Aren't you that guy was with him, Peter? I don't know. I never knew the man. Don't quote no scriptures at me. You see, unfortunately, from a lack of understanding, that's the first thing we do as believers when somebody is going through this time, is we want to quote some scriptures to them. Yeah. It is not a time for us to be slapping people with scriptures. It's a time for us to get a hold of them, hold them in your arms, and put your arms around them, love them through the process, and when they get through the process, then you can quote some scriptures. You hearing what I'm saying? Because the last thing I want to do when I'm going through a time like this and I'm feeling vulnerable and God's challenging me in certain areas, I want nobody preaching at me. Because first of all, you don't understand what I'm going through. And secondly, what is your motivation for quoting the scriptures? I know we like to think, I'm just trying to help you. But really, in some senses, because I grew up in a church that when they quoted scriptures, they were chastising you for feeling the way you felt. No. We need to say, come on, bro. It's going to be okay. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Because when they're feeling shaky, they need support.
Amen.
They need somebody to hold them up. They don't need anybody to make them even more shakier than they already are. Amen. They just need people to get a hold of them and hold them up.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Amen.
Grab them by their hands. Grab them by the arms. Whatever is needed, and you hold them up. Because at that time in their life, they feel like falling. But you and our responsibility is not to let them fall, but to hold them until they can stand on their own. You know, looking at Peter from the outside, we would have looked at him and said, Peter's a backslider. You know, you see what Peter, he talked all that stuff. He was up there preaching, and he was up there doing, look at him now. That's what the Christian community says about people like that. He's back in the home where I was growing up, they used to say, he's a phony. But Jesus said, I have prayed for him. Because I see something that's going to be beneficial to the kingdom. You see failure, I see my name being glorified through his life. We've got to look beyond what is obvious, beloved. Come on now. the obvious. It's real easy to point out the obvious. But we got to look beyond that and start looking at what God sees. Because that's what's going to really matter. Are you with me? Yeah? Yeah. He knew the victory wasn't about the sifting. See, listen. It wasn't really about the sifting. See, he knew what Jesus was going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. It wasn't about the sifting. It's how we respond after the sifting that really matters. And what Jesus said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. He's talking about what would happen after he went through this process of denying Christ. Yes, because if he can get through the process, I know I put something in him deeper than the stuff he's going through. And even though he goes through this process, what I put inside of him will cause him to rise back up to the top again to where, oh, hallelujah. The Bible says it's resurrection power that he has given us, which enables us to rise when we feel like everything else is putting us down. We have something inside of us that causes us to rise. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. And that standard is the Holy Ghost inside of you. He raises us up, causes us to rise. It's not what you're going through, and it's not, see, we count failure. You know, how many of you know that sometimes we learn from the failure? It is the failure that enables us to go on to greater victories. That the failure is not permanent. The failure is not who you are. It's a part of the process. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Isn't that something? And what did he say? I love it what Paul wrote. This is my favorite verse. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Yeah, see, Paul, Peter, even though you're going to mess up, it is not the end. Because I know what I put inside of you, Peter. What is it? That he put in us. Okay. Thirdly, finally, somebody's going to benefit from your sifting. Somebody's going to benefit. Because he's praying for us, somebody's going to benefit. What he put inside of us, can I just tell you? I think I demonstrated this before. James, can you come here for a minute, please? Rich, Marlon. I think I demonstrated this before, but I got to get you to see this. The reason why, okay, he's praying, let me digress. He's praying for our faith not to fail. What he's talking about, I know what I put into you, what I deposited into you. And so, here's your faith. 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Here's hope, and here's love. That don't mean any of these guys are better or worse than the other. They all cool with me. Our relationship with Jesus is initiated in love. Huh? And it is this impact of his word. His word, Jesus, is a word. And that word is a love relationship, not just with a book, but the word, the author, the person in the book. And we have a love relationship. It is that interaction that creates a hope for change. A hope to be something more than what you are. And that hope that he establishes in you from your interaction with his word produces faith. This faith, the reason why he doesn't want it to fail is because it's by your faith that you take action. It's by your faith that you move towards the direction of his purpose for your life. But if that's okay. If faith is struggling right now, you have love.
Yeah.
And it's by love that will keep producing hope. And eventually, as the enemy tries to block and to mess up the function of faith in you, this love by hope will break through that blockage, beloved. And you will get to the faith just like Peter. Listen, he failed. The hope failed. It messed up right here, right here. But inside, when nobody can see, Peter had a hope. And that hope pressed through. And when Jesus, you can sit down now. When Jesus finally got to the point, when he finally got to the point and Jesus came to him and Jesus talked to him and spoke these words to him and he appeared to him after the resurrection and he said to Peter, do you love me? Glory to God. And Peter said, I love you, Lord. You know. And he asked him again, do you really love me? And he said, Father, I love you. You know. And he asked him one more time, do you love me, Peter? He said, you know all things. You know it all. And beloved, that's the comforting thing that you and I have. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to make believe because he knows it all. And he knows what's inside of our hearts. And if it's hope and faith inside of you, and he's going to get you through. Are you with me? Oh, I'm gonna get finished. I'm done. Hallelujah. He told Peter, after you, turn around. After you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. That's the news that you need to hear. The sifting is going to put a tool in your belt that you didn't have before. And he's going to use it to affect somebody else's life. After you turn to me, strengthen your brothers. See, Brother AJ, come here for a minute, Brother AJ, please, sir. Joe, you come here too. You know I'm going to get you. Come on, Joe. Come on. Yeah. After you, he says, after I give what I'm going to give to you, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Strengthen. So, it's okay, Joe. It's going to be all right. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. Don't worry. Now, I want y'all to do something. I know it's going to be challenging. I want y'all to do something. Because, see, physically, you see how these guys are. Now, I weigh about 225 pounds. I gain weight. I'm from 218 to 225 now. So, yeah. So, just... see if you can pick me up, bro. The both of you together. See, the picture is this. The picture is this. It's not about us individually. God is strengthening us individually so that collectively we can do for people what they can't do for themselves. Thanks, brothers. He said, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for seeing the joy that was set for him. Jesus knew we couldn't save ourselves. We can do nothing for ourselves. But the Bible says that he suffered pain. He had to learn by his suffering, he learned obedience. And if Jesus had to learn obedience, guess what? We do. But after we have learned obedience, we will be able to do something for people that they cannot do for themselves. I'll be able to lift a brother up spiritually who's weighed down and not just give him scripture or preach at him, but the actual power of love to emanate to him. There will be a change in the lives that we affect and touch. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening this morning.